Well, good morning, everyone. Wow, that's quite loud. Great to be with you. I was really a bit sad to miss out last week and the kickoff of two congregations, thanks to our friend COVID. But that's all in the past for me now, although there's a slight huskiness you'll detect in my voice, but that's nothing to worry about at all. And I'm really excited to be able to spend this time with you here this morning in the 10 a.m. congregation. Just before we get into Isaiah 40, got a couple of things just to say. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and as we do that, that involves a few people getting involved with serving it a little bit later on. I've put a list of sign-up sort of sheet at the back on the little table by the pillar over there. If you think you can do that, and it really is very easy, you'll get to see it worked out in front of your very eyes a little bit later on. You think that's something you could do, it'll just be really helpful in preparation just so that we can depend on people to make that happen. It's a really easy way to serve and it's a really very helpful thing that you can do. So there's a sign-up sheet at the back. Also, the Zimmermans have been preparing Lord's Supper while we were all together as one congregation. They've kindly prepared everything for both of our congregations, but it'd be great if there was a couple or a family in this congregation who would be willing to take on that role as well. It just takes 1 hour of preparation. Andrew and Holly have put together everything you need to know, and so if that's something you think you could step up to, please come and have a chat with me. And that'll be a really helpful thing. And then what they can tag team with you for setting up a Lord's Suppers. We're going to be looking in God's Word, of course. It'd be great if you had Isaiah 40 open in front of you. It's a massive chapter. There's so much in it. There's Bibles in your chairs. It's on page 586 of the normal ones. Open it up so that you can browse. There's also another thing you might do to help retain or be engaged in what's going on. So we're going to start up these sheets again, particularly if you're perhaps younger. It's really helpful just listing down some of the things you hear and helping you to reflect. So in the purple bucket at the back, there's some clipboards with one of these sheets in. You can grab one of those if you want right now or in a moment. And that'll be a help for you to retain some of the gloriousness of Isaiah 40. Let's pray, please, as we begin, so that we ask God to be what we need Him to be this morning. Let's pray. God, Lord, Sovereign, Almighty Father, please, as we look at these precious words, these amazing words, these mind-blowing words this morning, don't allow us to leave here unchanged. Land on us. Make a massive impression on us. Those of us who have known you for years, those who don't know you that well at all, please, reveal yourself to us and show us your greatness and your goodness, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do we know about lions? What do we know about lions? I know what it feels like to feed lions. Any of you done that down at Zudu with the old salad server tongs? I don't know whether they're still doing that, but what do we know about lions? As I was feeding those lions with those tongs, right, it wasn't the one on the left, it was the one on the right, on the other side of that cage. And the guy kept saying, as you were feeding, poking them through the, keep your eyes on them. I'm like, well, where else are my eyes going to be? And then he goes, particularly that one. Ooh, she's sneaky. Any chance she gets, she'll try and get you. Oh! Lions are scary, aren't they? Aren't they? For good reason. Now, I love the scene in the Disney movie The Lion King where these guys, Timon and Pumbaa, Timon's a little meerkat, Pumbaa's the big warthog there, they come across a lion who seems to be sleeping just there. And Timon looks over, oh, it's a lion. Timon is scared to death because lions are known to eat both meerkats and, as it happens, warthogs. Pumbaa, though, just thinks it's cute and cuddly. It's only a little lion. Can we keep him? That's what he says. Timon can't think of anything worse, though. It's a lion. You know what they do, don't you? We're food for them. She's scared, absolutely terrified, until Pumbaa says something that changes everything. What does Pumbaa say? He says, what if he's on our side? What if he's on our side? What if this lion, this king of the jungle, this most frightening creature of any creature around, the one that has no enemies that it can't beat, that could eat any other creature if it wanted to, that's scary strong, scary loud, scary in its looks, what if that is on our side? Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? For Timon and Pumbaa, they can be safe and secure. They've got this lion with them. He's not only with us, but hopefully he's for us. And that's the case with God as well. There's no one more powerful and mighty and strong, there's no one who's more dangerous if he's your enemy than God. He's so big and strong and mighty that we should tremble in fear before him. Unless he's on our side. If he is for me, well, that's different. And more than that, if he loves me, then that changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't that change everything? And so in our Lord's Suppers this year, as Julius mentioned, we're going to focus on this theme that God's love changes everything. And today we're going to think about how it changes our view of God himself. And so our big idea this morning is this. It makes all the difference when you have God on your side. Look at what we learn about God in Isaiah chapter 40. We're left in no doubt as to what God is like. As Isaiah proclaims in verse 9, to all of those who are supposed to listen, here is your God. Our first point then, God is incomparably great. Incomparably great. Verse 10, he is the sovereign Lord. Those are both kingly words, the one who's in utter control. Sovereign Lord who comes with power and rules with a mighty arm. Have you ever seen a mighty arm? Paul put up a mighty arm in the kids' talk. Here's my arm. I don't know whether you'd call that mighty. I tend not to think so. This arm's not going to rule much at all. The expression applied to God is of an arm that can just sweep aside any opposition, any resistance, any enemies. Just as easy as doing that. Just a flex. He rules with his mighty arm. We go into verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or with the breadth of his hand, marked off the heavens, who's held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? You know, we've got all of these TV shows, haven't we? Mega things, mega structures, mega ships, mega whatevers. All about stuff that we've sort of made. Remember that ship that was so big? the Ever Given that it got stuck in the Suez Canal. That's massive ship there. All those containers, enormous thing. Mega ship. Enormous and gigantic. Ginormous. What a brilliant word that is. It blocked the canal for weeks. Got a picture of that. There we go. Dodgy bit of drive in there, wedged in there, made a right old mess, caused all sorts of problems. Here's another picture though. It's not quite so big now. The little circle in the top corner shows you where it is. This mega ship stuck in the Suez Canal. Let's go again, zoom out again. It's right up there on the top of the left-hand spike of the Red Sea. We can't even see it now, can we? And what about go again? No chance of seeing that mega ship here on that view. But at this view, we start to get into the Isaiah 40 scale. This is God's scale. The scale of the one who measures the seas and the waters that you see there. They're just in the palm of his hand. How big is he? He's enormous and gigantic. No, never mind that ship. You can see the universe within which the world sits. He's measured off those. The size of the universe and everything in it. Anyone else done that? You know, it's not like one of those trick photos, you know, oh, there's Mount Wellington. Oh, I can fit it in my hand. There you go. Aren't I big? It's no trick photography. God's really talking about that's no problem for him. Just pick that up. Weigh it. Verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Its people are like grasshoppers. They're insects. That's us. Walked into church building this morning. There's loads of little ants' nests. We didn't think twice about them. Probably splattered a few. We're big and strong and they're tiny and they're pathetic. We don't even give them much thought. Newsflash. We're the ants. Verse 26, lift up your eyes, look to the heavens, which, by the way, God stretched out like a tent. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. So this mighty sun that dominates our lives is just one and by no means a very impressive one among billions and billions of stars, among billions and billions of galaxies. God knows them all by name. Holds them in full control. And so Isaiah says, verse 18, with whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? The ocean, the mighty oceans? Well, it's just a drop in the palm of his hand. The sky? Well, it's just a bit of a tent that he stretched out. The mountain? It's just a bit of dust. A lion? Well, the implication is don't even try because it'll be pathetically inadequate because he is incomparably great and no thing and no one compares. Oh, but what about the greatest rulers and kings of the earth? Huh? Would they get a mention in Isaiah 40? Of course they do. What are they like? They're like grass. And their words are like flowers of the field in terms of their faithfulness and how much you can trust in them. One breath, as it were, from God and they're gone. Verse 23, he brings princes to naught, zero, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing, zero. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff and they're gone. Here for a moment and gone. I remember visiting an older couple in a previous church. The thing about Bill and Jill was they loved their gardening. They had this beautiful garden, lovely lawn and lovely flowers around. Lovely flowers, so many of them. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And while we were there, it was like about a 2-minute hailstorm. Just tiny little bits of hail. And it went, well, you should have seen this garden afterwards. Every single petal was on the floor. All the plants have been bent, buckled, pummeled. I felt really sad. They put all this work in. It looks so lovely, and now it's just poof. It's come to nothing in a few moments. That's the greatest of our leaders and rulers. And at this point, God grabs the microphone himself, as it were. Verse 25, he says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Now speaking directly to his people, to the people of this world. And it poses some big questions, doesn't it, for this world in general, and you and I in particular. If God is saying that to us, see, in this world, God is not necessarily seen as great, is he? Humanity, in all of our pride and our ingenuity, and actually, as it happens, expressing the very image of God, becomes proud and sets ourselves up against God, making ourselves equal or above God. It's down to us then, as we think about the human race and its future. We can get all the answers we think and we imagine that we need for life. And actually, when it comes to God and what he's doing in the world, we reckon we could do a far better job. We don't think God's doing that well. In fact, for many people, he's the cause of all suffering and misery in this world. And even if then God is great, which some might concede, he's certainly not good. Even among those who worship this God, there's a growing fear that secular powers are gaining control and our rights as God's people are being taken away. And is our way then hidden from the Lord? Just as Israel complained in verse 27. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Use of the name Jacob's interesting there. He's used for Israel to reflect the scheming nature of Jacob's actions and decisions back in Genesis, where he came up with his own plans, but none of those plans overruled or thwarted what God had planned. Can't trust Jacob, but you can trust the God of Jacob. So great is God in his wisdom and his knowledge. Verse 13, who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Question after question after question. Who did? Who was it? No one did. Such is his incomparable greatness. And so that makes some things very, very clear for us, doesn't it? If God is incomparably great, he's in charge. He made you and I and everyone. We're part of the picture that he's made. Part of the plan that he's working out, he's in control. He knows exactly what is going on and why. He raises people and nations up and brings them down. He knows every which way we've insulted him in our attempts to compare him to lesser things or people. And so it could mean, this greatness of God, that we are in danger if we're not able to grasp Isaiah's clear message of the greatness of God. Then we're actually done for. There's no hope for us because God is against us. But Isaiah has much more to say. Thank God. And what he says makes all the difference, because while it's absolutely the case that God is incomparably great, we also learn that secondly, God is incomparably good. Isaiah 40 comes at a very unsettled moment in the history of God's people. They've only just narrowly escaped being erased as a nation by an enormous empire, the Assyrian Empire, under a great king called Sennacherib. And they'd only escaped that because God had annihilated Sennacherib's army pretty much with one puff. 186,000 gone in a moment. You can read about that in Isaiah 37. And at the end of chapter 39, just before Isaiah 40, the next great empire, Babylon, is looming, who will conquer Israel soon. And there'll be this awful exile. But you see at the end of chapter 39, Babylon, this enemy, is being courted and treated as friends. And into this background of uncertainty for God's people, Isaiah 40 comes. But its message of the greatness of God is not to bring fear, although God is fearsome, isn't he? But rather, verse 1, beautiful words. Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. If any of you love the Handel's Messiah, you'd be wanting to break into song all the way through this chapter. Comfort, my people, says your God. What if he's on our side? It's for their good, because God is for their good. It is to remind them of a great truth, that this incomparably great God is not against them, but for them. That's why he gives Isaiah 40. And that this talk of his greatness becomes the foundation of the deep, unshakable comfort that God's people can have, because it makes all the difference when you have God on your side. Verse 10, his greatness powers his goodness. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Greatness. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs into his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Goodness, greatness, and goodness. And where does he lead? Into his goodness. Yes, Israel were having a hard time, but it was only going to be for a time. And these words of comfort would not just be for this people 700 years before Jesus came. And neither would they be just words. For one day in the future there would be, verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And John the Baptist would come in the wilderness, a voice crying out, quoting these words, making the highway for God, prepare the way for the Lord, and Jesus the Christ would follow, and he would say, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Good news that he preached and lived. Good news that God himself would make right what we cannot make right. That he would bring forgiveness through Jesus' own blood that he shed on the cross, bringing hope and this new amazing relationship and community with God and with each other, and a totally fresh start for any and all who put their trust in him through his resurrection life. Because in Jesus Christ, we see this. Romans 5 verse 8, it's the theme really of these Lord's Suppers. God demonstrates his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so elsewhere in Romans, we're told emphatically that if God is for us, who can be against us? Another one of those great questions. It begs an answer, and the answer is, who could possibly be against us if this great God is for us in this way? So I think we need to tweak our big idea, actually, and so here it is, tweaked. It makes all the difference, not when God is on our side, but when we're on God's side, when we are with God. He's incomparably great. He's incomparably good. God tells us those things and Jesus shows us those things. And God tells us and Jesus demonstrates to us that God is for us. And so who or what can be against us? Do you think God is absent? Do you think maybe God is distant? Do you think God is uncaring? Do you think he doesn't know? Do you think your way is hidden from him? Do we think our way is hidden from him? Well, look at Jesus. And look at what Jesus has done. And let God's love enrich and enlarge both the greatness and the goodness of God in your life. Our theme for this year is passing onwards the good news of Jesus and getting a handle, a real grip handle on the greatness and the goodness of God in this, in his love is utterly central to that. That's what we want to pass on. That's what we want to receive if we haven't got it yet. Because it looks like something in our life when we have that. It moves us and it fires us up. Jesus makes all the difference to our lives, doesn't he? For how we view God, look at Jesus. How we think about God. And so as we navigate the challenges that are ahead, just personally, but also together as God's people, as this community, this congregation, the things of our lives and the things that we face together on mission together with Jesus. Can we revel in the greatness and goodness of God in Christ? Can we hold this good news out to all people, not just as words, but embody it and grow together in it? Encourage each other in it so that the question, where is your God, if and when it is asked, is answered immediately by the glorious reality. Oh, here is your God. As we reflect on these precious words and close with them, Isaiah 40 verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard? Where is your God? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God is incomparably great. He's incomparably good. And it makes all the difference when we, and you and I, are on his side. Praise God. Let's pray. With whom then will we compare you, Almighty God? Father, we thank you for your words and for what they communicate to us about you, what you're like, what you've done, what you desire for us. Lord, if we walked in here thinking you're distant and uncaring, that our way was hidden from you, thank you for this reassurance, this awareness that you are in utter control, that your mighty arm is ruling, and that it is exercised for the good of your people whom you shepherd so tenderly. We thank you that you're not just with us, but you're for us. And therefore, who or what could be against us and have any hope of winning? Thank you. We praise you. Help us to live lives that reflect you for your glory's sake. Amen. We're going to sing now a song about how short we fall, really, against God, in comparison with God, but about how great his mercy is, that his mercy is always more than our shortfalls. Thank God. Let's stand and sing, and while we sing this, those who are going to help serve Lord's Supper can go and glove up in the foyer, and I'll invite you back in when we've finished singing. Please stand.